Good morning, everyone. So glad you could join us today. Father, we just thank you for another day above ground. God, to get the lessons we hadn't gotten to this point, and for your mercies, your new mercies that we got this morning, that we woke up. Thank you for your son, Yeshua, the pattern son, all that he taught us. God, that we just receive the impartation of that today. As we gather together to hear your word with your heart for each of us, we're just going to be found praising you in Yeshua's holy and beloved name.
Well, before we move on to the Apostle Paul's unique meeting with the risen Messiah, we'll probably have some things to look at early in Acts, but what I want to do today is look with me toward the end of John 20. Yeshua has been resurrected for some time and already appeared to most of the disciples, but we discover that when he first showed up to them, Thomas was not with them. So we're going to pick up the story here in John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, termed Didymus, that was his Greek name, was not with them when Yeshua came. Let me just stop here a minute. If you're new to the Morning Magical, you're going to hear me say Yeshua. Sometimes I'll read it as Jesus, because that's what's on the page. But years ago, when I was doing Light Up the Scriptures, in fact, somewhere around 2013, I woke up and I heard clear as a bell inside me, "Restore my son's name." And I thought, whoa, what is that about? And I realized, as I said in one of the first of these new Morning Magicals, Jesus was not his name. He was a Hebrew, a Jew. His name was Yeshua. And why anybody bothered to change it is a mystery to me. So Jesus is a Greek invention. Jesus is how it's pronounced in Greek. Okay, kind of sounds like Jesus in Spanish, Jesus in English. But what's the big problem with just pronouncing his name correctly, Yeshua? If it were me, I would prefer that. Thank you. That'd be nice. So in case you get confused, now you know. Now down in verse 25, the other disciples then said to him, "We have seen the Lord." They're talking to Thomas here. And he said to them, "Should I not perceive in his hands the print of the nails? And thrust my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will by no means be believing." Man, what a stubborn guy. You've probably heard the term doubting Thomas, referring to anyone who refuses to believe something, no matter what the evidence. That term came about because of this lone disciple who basically says, "I don't care what you say you've seen. The only way I'm going to buy that you've seen the same Yeshua whom we used to know is if I see the nail prints, put my fingers into those prints, and put my hand into the cut in his side that was made by the Roman sword." Now watch what happens, beginning in verse 26. "And after 8 days, his disciples were again within." They're in the room wherever they were gathered. "And Thomas was with them." I wonder where Yeshua was for those 8 days, by the way. After 8 days, now he shows back up again. Wonder where he was. No idea. There isn't anything written about it. All right, so the doors have been locked, and Yeshua is coming in and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you," or in Hebrew, shalom. Thereafter, he is saying to Thomas, "Bring your finger here and perceive my hands, and bring your hand and thrust it into my side. And do not become unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now you realize that Yeshua was not present when Thomas went on his doubting rant. So how did Yeshua know about it? All I'll say about that is this is a good occasion to remind yourself that you cannot hide anything from the Father or the Son. If you ever think that you have some big secret or area of your life that you're hiding from everyone, God sees it as if it were in bright daylight. This realization hit me years ago when I was horrified with all I had hidden from others throughout various times in my life. because I realized suddenly that the Father has this gigantic searchlight. That was the image that I got. He has this gigantic searchlight that he trains on you, and it exposes absolutely everything. There's nowhere for the cockroaches to run because the light is that bright and that penetrating. There's no corner he can't see into. And there are no shadows. They completely dissolve under that searchlight. So hiding from him or hiding anything from him, forgive me, is just the height of stupidity. Because he knows everything and sees everything, and that's literal. So here's Thomas, not realizing that what the guys are saying is something he really ought to better pay attention to. How's that for a proper sentence? Ought to better pay attention to. Because the man he knew died. And Yeshua had told them he would be resurrected, and he was, and the others saw him, but Thomas is still back in that old realm where you're just walking around with Jesus. He's just, you know, oh, that's just Jesus, the carpenter's son from Nazareth. But now Thomas has seen, has heard, and Yeshua comes into the room and goes right after Thomas, said, come over here now. Put your finger right here. I know you want to, so get it done. And put your hand right here in my side. Get that done now. Instead of being unbelieving, you can be believing now, yeah? And Thomas says, my Lord and my God, sudden realization. So now let's go to verse 29. Now Yeshua is saying to him, seeing that you have seen me, you have believed. Now watch this. Happy are those, in your Bible it'll say blessed. Happy are those who are not perceiving and believe. You and I are among those who are not perceiving and believe. This is a big deal to God. For you to trust Him, to believe in His Son, especially when you've never laid eyes on either one of them. This is the height of faith. We believe without having physically seen or heard Yeshua. And God especially honors your faith in Him, your trust in Him, that Yeshua's birth, death, and resurrection are real, and that you're deliberately choosing to believe in the absence of other evidence. Blessed or happy are those who are not perceiving and believe. Yeshua spent a total of 40 days after He was resurrected, until a day, walking around on the earth. But He didn't show Himself to just everybody. And He did this until a day when He was taken up into the heavens in a cloud in front of, we'll learn from Paul, in front of over 500 witnesses, or 500, however he says. It's either over or, it doesn't matter, in front of 500 witnesses. So now let's pick up the story that continues in the book of Acts. In the first chapter, verse 4, and being foregathered, that's a cryptic word, you could just say in being gathered. He, that's Yeshua now, charges them, those are the disciples who are left, He charges them not to be departing from Jerusalem, but to be remaining about for the promise of the Father, which you hear of me. And it continues, seeing that John indeed baptizes in water, yet you shall be baptized in Holy Spirit after not many of these days. Be remaining. Where? In Jerusalem. Don't go out of Jerusalem. Remain in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father refers back to an earlier chapter we read late in John between 14 and 17 when he's talking here about the Consoler, the Spirit of Truth, which you hear of me. The Spirit of Truth which would be guiding you into all the truth. Wait in Jerusalem for this because just like John baptized in water, you're about to be baptized in the Holy Spirit after not many of these days. In fact, it doesn't say thee. It says you shall be baptized in Holy Spirit after not many of these days. Essentially, Yeshua is just saying, look, just cool your jets until the Holy Spirit comes. In verse 6, those indeed who are coming together asked him, saying, Lord, art thou at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel? They're not listening. Yet he said to them, not yours is it to know times or eras is seasons, Not yours is it to know times and seasons or eras, which the Father placed in his own jurisdiction. This is an important insight. You and I are not going to figure out God's timing for anything. Unless he specifically says what the timing is, it won't be what you or I think. Yeshua says it all in verse 7. Not yours is it to know times or eras which the Father placed in his own jurisdiction. The Father keeps timing to himself. To me, this is one of the hardest lessons in trusting God. Let me say it a different way. To me, this was one of my hardest lessons in trusting God. Might not be for you, but it was for me. My experience, for what it's worth, is that the Father will always show you the what. That's the revelation you're likely to have. He'll show you the what. Sometimes he'll tell you the why. Rarely does he show you the when. And I've never known him to say anything about the how. He clearly reserves the how, if for no other reason than, as Barbara says, God just likes to show off to his children. And it really does feel like he gets a kick out of blowing our socks off from time to time with what he does. But he doesn't tell you how he's going to do what he does. And that's almost always, when you get a word from God, when you get a revelation from God about something you're supposed to do, that's the what. And almost invariably, human beings will go straight to the how. How am I going to do that? How is that going to happen? He won't say a thing about it. He's just going to tell you the what. Now do that. And then you'll watch him do the how. You'll watch him perform. Man, Barbara and I have seen this over and over again. I love it. I just love watching God work. Now, I don't always like how the way God works feels. But here's the thing about God's timing. He will test your every last nerve while you're waiting for him to move. We humans are not patient. We like instant pudding, but again, as Barbara says, it's hard to rush someone as old as God. His timing is never ours. He's never late, but I've never known him to be early. Mostly, he's just in time, and that makes people nuts, or it can, and it has made me nuts from time to time, but I've gotten used to it now. And this is what faith or trust is all about anyway. If God says something, he's going to do it. He does not play games, and he does not waste time, lives, or words. And there's great benefit to waiting on the Father patiently. This is something Isaiah wrote in chapter 40, verse 31. Now, I'm going to read this from the Concordant, but I'll give you the plainer English alongside. Yet those who are expectant in Yahweh, which is those who wait upon Yahweh, they shall rejuvenate with vigor. They shall renew their strength. They shall ascend on pinions like vultures, or they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be wearied. They shall walk and not faint. Those who wait upon Yahweh or the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be wearied. They shall walk and not faint. Here's the point. Wait for God to do what you've asked him or what he's shown you he'll do. One of the biggest mistakes I think people make is asking God over and over again for the same thing as if God is hard of hearing. He heard you the first time, so chill. You probably know the saying in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." Do you know in the original Hebrew it says, "Relax and know that I am Elohim," or God? Relax. Relax and know that I am God. Isn't that great? Relax. Chill out. I've got this. Okay, now back to Yeshua's instructions in Acts 1. We're at verse 8 now. But you shall be obtaining power at the coming of the Holy Spirit on you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in entire Judea and Samaria and as far as the limits of the earth. Now that's the known earth, understand. And saying these things, while they are looking, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him up from their eyes. And as they were looking intently into heaven at his going, lo, two men stand beside them in white attire. There's two guys there who weren't there before, and they're in white attire. And in verse 11, these guys are saying also, "Men, Galileans, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, this Yeshua, who is being taken up from you into heaven, shall come thus, which means he's going to come back out of the clouds he just went into, in the manner in which you gaze at him going into heaven. Whom you just saw going up is going to come right back down just like you saw. You notice they say nothing about when. Kind of sounds like police officers taking control of a scene, doesn't it? Move along now. Nothing to see here. He'll be back just like you saw him leave. Go on about your business now. And then later, during the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did fall, exactly as Yeshua said it would. We have watched a whole new chapter that began in human history when the messenger Gabriel visited Yeshua's mother Mary, or Miriam, in Nazareth, and Yeshua, the only begotten Son of the Father of all creation, arrived as an infant, grew into manhood, heralded the word of the kingdom to save the nation of Israel, died a horrible death at the hands of those he came to save, and was raised out from among the dead to be seen by his closest followers, and then was taken up into heaven in front of a multitude, and who was promised to come again by two messengers standing by. Then the Holy Spirit falls on all the disciples exactly as Yeshua promised, and a brand new relationship with the Father suddenly became available to anyone who believes in his Son.
You know, the interesting thing about this to me is the familiarity. It's just another indication, because we're getting ready, Tom's getting ready to share more about how Jesus passed off the baton to Paul. Because here he is, it's like so many times, familiarity keeps God from doing what he could do or what he desires to do. Jesus' disciples slept when he was praying. He asked and he said, could you not tarry an hour with me? And you see the different places throughout his journey that they didn't have a clue who he was. And here in Acts 1, he comes back and spends 40 days telling them, being visualized to them and telling them that which concerns the kingdom of God. And he's imparting all that he needs to them for their journey. He came back for that. This is the same risen Lord who's getting ready to call Paul as the apostle he chose. But you watch that he spends 40 days telling them of that which concerns the kingdom of God. And then verse 4, in being gathered, he charges them not to be departing from Jerusalem, but to be remaining about for the promise of the Father which you hear of me, to receive the Holy Spirit. So in verse 6, they came together, and it doesn't say who's asking him. Lord, art thou at this time restoring the kingdom of Israel? And he's having to put order again. It's like the risen Lord is preparing them for his departure again. And they didn't know. During the same conversation, he was lifted up. He sets order again. Not yours is it to know times or eras which the Father placed in his own jurisdiction. But you shall be obtaining power at the coming of the Holy Spirit on you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and entire Judea, Samaria, and as far as the limits of the earth. Did any of them have any idea when he got through with that declaration, he straightened them out. It's not your business what the Father's going to do. And then he tells them what is their business. And as he was saying this, while they were looking, he was lifted up and a cloud took him from their eyes. You never know when someone who God has sent to give you the word, God sent Jesus back. Okay, give it another 40 days. Go with the anointing of the risen Lord. Go back. I'm giving you this opportunity. Go back and tell them that which concerns the kingdom. And I don't know who it was who chose to interrupt what he was saying and ask him this question on a much lower level. Here they're wanting answers, and he's straightening it out, and he's departing. Had they known, and Scripture talks about, beware lest you miss your day of visitation, and don't quench the Holy Spirit. And I have seen so many times that people don't realize the holiness that God has sent in their midst to give them a word of God, to give them the next step, to watch over them, whatever it is. But one day, that person, that spirit, is going to depart. Jesus got to come back. And, you know, you don't know that he didn't get to the right hand of the Father, and it's like, they still didn't get it. Can I go back one more time and tell them that which concerns the kingdom of God? I would not want to have been the person who interrupted him and asked him a wrong question from a wrong realm. There's just a place of not having to know anything, but just knowing God knows and staying within his peace and presence. It's almost like to me, had I been one of those disciples or apostles there that day, it's almost like when Samson did not know the Spirit of God had departed. Had they stayed in the Spirit and surrendered and just soaked up all that he was doing, all that he was speaking, all that he was imparting. But I would think it's in familiarity. The same Jews who wanted him murdered said, "This is Joseph's son. We know him." No, you didn't have a clue. And I think so many times, had they known that Jesus just came for this 40 days and he was leaving again, but did they get into familiarity thinking, oh, he's come back, he'll be with us, let's ask him questions again. No, it's a whole different paradigm. You're before the risen Lord who came back to tell you what you needed to know. And they should have been, or they could have built on all that he told them prophetically. Come on, let's go. They're going to kill me. He told them prophetically all that was going to happen, and it all came to pass. And now, as the risen Lord, they should have had the respect and the honor of all he spoke prophetically to them to tell them what's going to happen. They should have had the humility and the honor to keep their mouths shut and just receive, to dare not interrupt what the Holy Spirit of the living God is doing, because they did not know that they just had breaths left at that time and they would never see him again. But so many times, people don't know what they lost until it's gone. And then, no wonder, and Tom's going to share in the days coming the journey of him picking Paul. But to me, this just clarifies why he did choose his disciple. It was Paul. But you see why, with all the misadventures they're going to enter into, had whoever said that just been quiet and not wanting to know something more, just stood or knelt in such humility and honor that the risen Lord was there to impart to them all they would need to know to finish their journeys, and they were breaths away from him going back to the Father and them not seeing him again. But to me, it just clarifies why Jesus couldn't trust any of them to give a new word. Go to the nations. He tried with Peter, lowering the sheet down, and the Gentiles speaking in tongues. But here, what would Yeshua have imparted to them had no one asked any questions from too low of a realm for him to even deal with? So as he's finishing, he's having to course correct one more time. So like John the Baptist, his cousin, said, "But I didn't recognize him." Here the risen Lord is, and they're not recognizing him. They're still thinking it's school time and the teacher's just teaching. No, he was trying to impart to them an anointing, tell them all about what was coming up, and he had already been confirmed as a prophet. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and here he is trying to cover them with all that concerns the kingdom of God, and got interrupted with somebody asking questions. And I can't, God only knows the times that he has sent me into people's lives to give a word of God, and they interrupt on a wrong level rather than receiving the impartation because they're trying to figure it out in the natural realm. The flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that gives life. And so then he just chose to go. Let him know. He busted him graciously. It's not like he had to tell Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not looking on the purposes of God, but on the purposes of man." He was gracious. It's not yours to know the times and eras which the Father placed in his own jurisdiction. In other words, you still don't understand. I came back to give you guys everything you needed. I'm giving you one last instruction. Go, stay in Jerusalem till Holy Spirit comes upon you. Anyway, I just wanted to interject that to encourage you when God is speaking. I lived in Tucson, Arizona for a while, and Jesus would come and I would smell. He came to the top of the upstairs landing is where he would come. I would be going upstairs for something or going downstairs, and I would smell. It's like, he's here. He smelled like the rose of Sharon, scripture says. And I would smell, and I would just stay, no matter what was going on. I would stop, because he was there to meet with me. And so there's, you know, it's grievous that none of them knew he was getting ready to leave. You never know when the holy people or the holy things, what's holy to God, has come into your midst. Only by the Spirit of God do you know. But beware lest you miss your day of visitation. Had he not been interrupted? And this is just conjecture, but so much, it's like scripture says, the world couldn't contain the volumes of what Yeshua imparted, of all that happened. But it's like, had he not been interrupted, would he have imparted to them all that they needed? You know, would any of them have been one of the ones who walked with God like Enoch and was no more, who wouldn't have had to have been martyred? I mean, the sovereignty of God knows, and I'm not trying to get into that, but man, a word of God, the presence of God, the risen Lord being there to tell you, to show himself to you, and tell you what concerns the kingdom of God. How do you quench the Spirit of God? How do you stop the flow that the risen Lord is bringing down? And the only way I can identify with that is so many times given people from the Lord what they need, even though it's not what they want. I was speaking with a person about the situation that happened that I've spoken about that cost me more than I'd ever want to pay on getting just into a situation where the grace of God had departed. But she said, you know, had they not just wanted money, had they not gotten into the money, or it was a person, gotten into the money realm and just wanted money, had they realized what God was doing, had for them the grace, the wisdom that could have been imparted, had they not just been looking for money and coercing for money? I guess that's the biggest, you know, when she had that answer, it's like when I was sharing with her, God had so much more, but he had to shut the door. It's just an example from my own walk where people are stuck in what they want or what they want to know or whatever they're about in the world. But if we just listen, it was just amazing to me because while Tom was reading that, I was watching heaven's view on that. And did that question keep them from getting the last thing they needed to know? So they basically stayed in Jerusalem. They basically stayed with it. I mean, they did stay with the Jews. So Jesus, the resurrected Lord, has to knock a Jew of the Jews off his horse and blind him and call him to be his apostle. There's a grave danger in familiarity when you're looking in the natural rather than by the Spirit of God. And many have missed their day of visitation because they've gotten stuck in familiarity with someone called and chosen and set apart by Almighty God, which is why those people usually keep on walking, because God won't make you waste your time on people who are not alive and alert to what the Spirit of God is doing and receptive. God will just send you to someone who is, and on and on and on, so it goes. So I just pray that we not miss our day of visitation, that when Jesus shows up, or he sends someone to us with a word, like the word the lady gave me, settled the whole thing in my being. Let me know I had clean hands and a pure heart before God, that I'd done everything I could do until God drew the line and God shut the door. And when God shuts the door, no man's going to open it. And when he opens doors, no man's going to shut it. So as we go on, as Tom is revealing to us, sharing with us his revelation of Paul, and that has been since he received the revelation of God concerning Paul so many years ago. What would it be, 30 years ago?
The end of 1971.
since the risen Lord revealed and put it in every cell of Tom's being about Paul's journey. And as we're watching and we're going to be listening as Jesus passes off the baton, he finishes up with his 11, and then he just leaves. And then why it is, I just love learning the ways of God, what brings him close, what is an affront, what pleases him, what doesn't. I just love learning from these things, and until I was in heaven's view today, to see how that happened. It's like Jesus just is like, I'm not going to stay down here and tell you what you want to know when I'm trying to give you what you need. So, okay, just stay there until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and entire Judea, Samaria, and as far as the limits of the earth. And then he just went on back. It's like, I'm done. But then he reappears to Paul. So I praise God for his sovereignty, but man, I don't want to miss my day of visitation. And I just wanted to share with y'all what I was seeing of that, because it really builds the platform for what we're going to be doing, what Tom's going to be sharing with us in the days to come. You look at all the words we tried to give people, but in the flesh, they just take it as our opinion, which is why...
Yeah, we're just people.
Yeah, which is what Oswald Chambers warned about. He was saying it's easy for people just to say, oh, that's just their opinion. But when you give the word of God from scriptures, well, how many people can interpret that in their own life anyway?
Yeah.
So how many people can sort out the word of God? I thank God for all the prophetic words I'm walking on today. Some I've seen fulfilled, some are yet to come. But spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And everyone who we've tried to mentor has lost it at that same point of familiarity.
Yeah.
Thinking that's just our opinion, because we took them in when they didn't have a place. We gave everything we had to mentor them. And eventually God drew the line and shut those doors, save one. But I just, seeing that, it's like that's when the call went to Paul.
Yeah, because it was obvious the other guys weren't going to go anywhere with it. Not like they could have.
Well, and scripture doesn't say they did.
No.
Father God, I thank you. I pray for no choices. Oh God, thank you for divine revelation and your wisdom, your strategy for the victory, for heaven's view, for Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, the words, the ways of yours you've left behind. Help us to honor holy things, holy utterances. Hallelujah.
And there's one more big lesson from this first chapter of Acts that I want to get into, but I'll wait until tomorrow. And Lord willing, we'll look at it together. So until then, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh light up his face toward you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift his face to you and appoint peace for you. Amen.